So thankful for the message of the joy that we have since Jesus, we accepted Jesus as our Savior and took His righteousness as our own. Thankful that He took upon Himself our sins and can offer forgiveness. That is, and much more, to rejoice in and be thankful for. And we're into November now. And we should have that thankful spirit, something we should have all year round, but this is a good chance to be reminded of how thankful we need to be for all that God has done for us. And looking forward, I love this time of year, love Thanksgiving, and thank you all for your prayers this last week as we were away. We were able to get the rest of our things, have some good fellowship with our friends back in Maryland, and get back safely, and even saw some snow through Vermont as we were passing through. So I got to drive through snow in a box truck. Wasn't on my bucket list, but it was exciting anyway. And be praying for those that are coming back. I think Charity's coming back even today, and Bill will be back with us soon. So be praying for them as they have safe travels back. We are working through slowly Jesus' fully transcribed, so to speak, sermon called the Sermon on the Mount. We might say the Sermon in the Hills, north of the Sea of Galilee. That's recorded for us, Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. And we are coming to the passage here that I think actually is one of the key passages in this sermon for what it points to and what Jesus is describing and explaining, so we dare not miss what he's talking about here. Turn to Matthew chapter 5 and looking at verses 17 through 20. I say this is the key passage of the Sermon on the Mount, in my opinion, having studied through this. But one of the main things that Jesus is going to emphasize right at the beginning of this passage in verse 18 is he wants us to understand the importance of the Old Testament. Now, if you were in doubt of that before, maybe you say, that's not a struggle that I have, Pastor Bach, and I'm not really sure why that would be the most important part of his message. Well, I think it'll be clear to you by the time we get to verse 20. But Jesus is going to point out, he wants us to understand, and he's going to use language that says, you need to understand this. That I am not doing away with the Old Testament, with the law. Maybe, although Jesus' ministry really in a lot of ways has just begun, and we described that in the last couple chapters, how he called his disciples, his healing ministry, and now he has quite a group of disciples gathered. Some are already faithfully committed. Others are just wanting to see what this Jesus is all about. But probably word had also gotten around to the religious leaders of Jesus' ministry, and maybe some were already starting to gossip and to talk amongst themselves that Jesus was neglecting or negating the Old Testament, and that what he was saying and doing was something new that was unacceptable. Jesus, of all people, right? Of course would recognize the necessity of the Old Testament. What a ludicrous statement for his enemies, his opponents to make. But you know, even in our culture today, there is unfortunately a lack of emphasis on the Old Testament among some Christians. It may go something like this. Well, yeah, I know the Bible says that, but that's the Old Testament. Almost as if to say, that's in the Old Testament. That's not nearly as practical and applicable for us because it's not Jesus' words or it's not of the New Testament. I was at a Christian conference at a camp one time, and I had gone into the coffee lounge there to get a cup of coffee, obviously, as I'm wont to do. Sat down and was relaxing for a few minutes, and some young men came in, and they were in the midst of a debate about a particular issue, and I won't even go into the issue, so I won't distract, but one was giving biblical evidence for that, and it happened to be some verses from the Old Testament, and the other young man with his companion looked around at him and said, oh, but that's from the Old Testament, right? as if to say, that's not as applicable because we all know that Jesus did away with the Old Testament or fulfilled, and that it's not as helpful for us today. It's not demanding upon us. Well, Jesus doesn't agree with that position. Jesus says here that the Old Testament is still just as important as it has always been. But now he's going to explain a deepening of the law that must be understood by kingdom citizens. He's talking about the full of the Old Testament, but maybe the law even more specifically. And you may think today, well, I thought we weren't under the law. True. But the Old Testament still has application for us today. And we dare not act as if it's second rate. It's part of God's word. God has given it to us. We must respect the Old Testament and look upon it as authoritative just as much as the New Testament. And Jesus is going to show us that in these verses. And also let us know how we can gain entrance to the kingdom. So the message title today is God's Law and the Kingdom. Let's look at these verses together and then we'll pray together. Verse 17, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Father, help us to understand your word this morning. I'm sure that many here have read these verses many times, but maybe we've puzzled over what they mean. Father, I've been thankful to have the opportunity to study this passage. I pray that you will continue to give me understanding. Help us to understand the accurate, the true message that you have for us here. Let there be no misunderstanding. And let us value all of our scriptures and also understand the need for a righteousness that allows us into the kingdom of heaven. I pray today, Lord, even as we begin this message, that everyone here has that righteousness through Jesus Christ, his righteousness, not our own. And that we have confidently can say, I am a kingdom of heaven, a citizen of heaven. Let us be confident in that, Father. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Jesus here, in these verses that we've just read, is impressing upon us the importance of the law and of the Old Testament. Jesus does not want any misunderstanding about what he's talking about here. We're going to see that, in fact, instead of degrading the Old Testament, that Jesus is actually elevating the importance of the Old Testament against any misinterpretation of the scribes and Pharisees. The scribes and the Pharisees, as they listen to Jesus, already begun to think, well, he is devaluing the law and the prophets, the Old Testament. And what Jesus is doing on the Sermon on the Mount is he's elevating it in a way that the scribes and Pharisees, they were actually the ones that were distorting the Old Testament to the people that they were supposedly ministering to. Jesus says, I'm in no way disregarding the Old Testament, but I've come to fulfill it. I've come to be the answer to what it pointed to, and I am here to fulfill that. He's going to show us the Old Testament should never be ignored and thrust aside. Don't be one of those Christians today that just looks at it and says the Old Testament as you're reading and say, this doesn't make sense to me. This doesn't really apply to my life. I'm just going to move on to another passage. But understand, all of God's word is important to us. Jesus knows that. The Old Testament isn't ignored or thrust aside, but it is fulfilled through Jesus, and that is his mission, to fulfill the Old Testament. And that makes the Old Testament, God's Word, very important to us today. We're going to see here God's law requires fulfillment. And we see that in verse 17. That Jesus fulfilled the law's predictions of the Messiah. Again, verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy. What is Jesus saying here? Don't misunderstand my intent about the Old Testament, about the law. Well, how do you know it's the Old Testament, Pastor Brock? Because he says the law or the prophets. Okay, that doesn't say Old Testament. Well, that is one way that the Jewish people at this time described the Old Testament. They may have just they looked to the law as, of course, the first five books of Moses, the Pentateuch. The prophets were, of course, the prophets in the Old Testament. But when many times when they said the prophets, it could also cover the rest of the Old Testament. They might say the law and the prophets and the songs or the wisdom that would describe the books in between. Or they might just refer to the entire Old Testament as the law. All of these descriptions and this one that Jesus gives to them, their understanding as his disciples and these people listen, they know he's talking about the whole of the Old Testament. And they would have had that available to them in some form or fashion. Not that everybody had copies of the Old Testament like we do today. And again, even as we think on that, we need to be thankful and amazed at the type of society that we live in today in our time period in this world where we can all have multiple copies of God's Word. That's amazing. Remarkable thing. Back then, these people had to rely on the scrolls that the religious leaders would unroll and would read from and they would memorize. But they had the whole of the Old Testament available to them or available to the leaders that were leading. So, Jesus is saying, it's not my goal to destroy that or to make light of that. I've not come to put aside the Old Testament, but he says, I've come to be its fulfillment. Well, what does that mean? That word fulfillment could mean a lot of different things, but I think the easiest, the best understanding is what we normally think of when we think of fulfill. There were promises that were given in the Old Testament. There were indications about one that would come. And Jesus, in fulfillment of those, he has arrived. He's there. He has fulfilled the law's predictions of the Messiah. All the way from the account, even in the fall, in Genesis, way back at the beginning of the Old Testament. Do you remember? After mankind rebelled against God and ate of the fruit, and Jesus, God immediately had a message of grace for his people, for his creation. And that is that one day a seed would come from the woman that would crush the serpent's head. And there we have the first indications of the gospel. And even from the earliest chapters of Genesis, the Old Testament is looking forward to the one that will come and crush and defeat Satan. It also talks about Shiloh coming at the end of Genesis. The promise made to King David of his kingdom that there would be an eternal reign, one would sit on his throne forever. And then in the wisdom books, the Psalms, many Psalms predict that Jesus would come. The book of Proverbs, there's a promised figure of wisdom in Proverbs that's personalized. And many think, and I tend to agree with them, that this is a picture of Jesus, the all-wise one, the wisdom of God that would one day come. The promised Messiah in the books of the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, all of these, Micah, what we refer to as the major prophets and the minor prophets. The whole of the Old Testament pointed to the one who would fulfill those prophecies. The whole of the Old Testament looked to one that would fit the description of a Savior and one that would save the people, even more than they realized would bring salvation. And he has now come and he's standing before them and teaching them and saying, I have come to fulfill. I am the one that the Old Testament talked about. I have the utmost respect for that. I've come to fulfill it. I think we understand. Jesus is now going to give the law even further validity and further deepening interpretation. Jesus is going to help the people understand God's law and the purpose of the Old Testament in a way that they didn't understand before. Jesus doesn't do away with it. He gives validity to the Old Testament. He interprets, helps people understand the Old Testament. He has come to fulfill God's word. But not only that, but Jesus fulfilled the law's sacrificial system. Ever since the beginning, when God required of his people a sacrifice, and that blood must be shed for the forgiveness of sins, and they had to go through those bloody sacrifices on a regular basis and be reminded of their sin in which blood had to be shed. There was a purpose. There was someone they were supposed to be looking for eventually that would be the ultimate fulfillment of that sacrifice. A reminder, I told them that I would be using this very soon, but a very vivid reminder I had recently was over at the Wetzel's, and they were taking care of the cattle, of a cow in particular, to divide up for meat. I had never seen that before. And that was still very vivid in my mind about the process. There is, just like I had imagined, although I don't spend a lot of time imagining animal sacrifices, okay? But the times I had thought about it, there was as much blood as what I had considered would probably be there. And as they were continuing to work on it, the need for us for the meat and the need for the sustenance that would bring, it still required the death of the animal and the slaughter of the animal. And it was a reminder to me of all the Jewish people had to go through. Think of those priests must have been strong men. I mean, they must have been pretty muscular to be able, as I was watching us do the team do one, thinking they did many of these in one day, and had teams of priests that were slaughtering and preparing these animals for sacrifice. And what a bloody scene that must have been. And God didn't require that of his people just because he's a violent God, or one that delights in bloodshed or violence or that kind of thing. No, God had a purpose for that. It was a reminder every time an animal lost its life for the sins of the people that they had sin that needed to be taken care of. And that had to happen continually because ultimately those sacrifices were a picture. They couldn't take care of our sin. But Jesus would come and he would fulfill the sacrificial picture of the one that would die for all permanently so that we can have forgiveness of sin. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 8. I normally don't try to do a lot of cross-referencing in my messages. I like to stick to the passage, but this passage in particular really requires this. Hebrews chapter 8 and verses 3 through 7. And just reading through, the author of Hebrews reminds us that Jesus was the fulfillment of the sacrificial system. Hebrews 8, verse 3, "For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer and give according to the law, who serve under the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern shown thee in the mount. But now he hath obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, there should have been no place have sought for the second." Now look at Hebrews 9, verse 11. Turn there. Who is this one that will be the reality of the shadows and the patterns of the sacrificial system, verse 11, "but Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats or calves, no, but by his own blood. He entered in once, one time, into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Jesus came to fulfill the need for a sacrifice and would, within a short amount of time, shed his own blood upon a cross and ultimately fulfill the predictions that the prophet said that he would come and do that. The suffering servant, Isaiah 53, and many more passages, Jesus would fill and fulfill. There's another way that Jesus fulfilled the law, and that is the demands for his obedience. You see, no one in the Old Testament could meet the law's demands. Why did God give the law? Why did God give the Old Testament? One of the reasons was to show his people, and basically the requirement was, you keep the law and live. You fail and don't keep the law, you face death. And the point was, the people couldn't keep the law. They had no ability. Think of the greatest figures in the Old Testament. Abraham faithfully followed God. God promised him to be the father of a great nation. But Abraham had some real difficulties in his life, didn't he? You remember his giving up of his wife so that he could save his own skin and offering it to her to Pharaoh? That wasn't one of his brighter moments, was it? Abraham needed a savior. Moses, the one that trusted God, led Israel, one of the greatest figures in Jewish history, led them to the promised land, and he did great things for God. But then he didn't even get to enter into the promised land because anger overtook him, and it wasn't a good example of the glory of God, and God said, you can't enter into the promised land. Moses needed a savior. He couldn't keep the law. How about King David? Well, he certainly did better than King Saul, didn't he? Well, he loved God, and he was a man after God's own heart, but even he slipped and got comfortable and was caught in adultery and murder. And even King David proved that he couldn't fulfill the law. Solomon, a kingdom of peace, the greatest peak of Jewish history, the kingdom known all over the world, Solomon with great power, great wisdom, certainly he could, except he got led astray by multiple wives that served other gods. And the very young man who asked God for wisdom and God gave that to him, now as an older man, is serving false idols, serving other gods. Solomon couldn't keep the law either. Well, what about Elijah? What about Elisha? What about the prophets? You get the picture. Nobody in the Old Testament had the ability to keep the law. But now Jesus has come, and he will keep the law. He will fulfill the law's demands, and he will perfectly obey. Did he? Romans 10, 3 through 4 lets us know. Let me read this quickly. You don't have to turn there. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Yes, Jesus was able to fulfill the law's demands, obey them, obey God's law perfectly, and now offers his righteousness to us. Was Jesus able to fulfill the Old Testament, as he claimed? Certainly, in every aspect, he was able to do that. But now Jesus also wants to point out that God's law doesn't just require fulfillment, but God's law is always authoritative. Look at verse 18. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot, or the Greek there is iota, or one, the Greek says, is a dot, shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Jesus is not negating the Old Testament. He's saying the Old Testament is still authoritative. And not only that, but not one, the jot here, or what is referred to as an iota, is the smallest letter of the Greek alphabet. And the dot was a tiny mark that marked certain Hebrew letters that let us know from one Hebrew letter to the next which one that it was. It was a little tiny mark that made the difference, kind of like when you have a lowercase p or a lowercase q. There's a little mark on either side of the circle that lets you know which one is which. And Jesus says, until I return and all is fulfilled, the Old Testament maintains its authority. This, by the way, just so we have no misunderstanding, many times this is understood as a reference to the preservation of Scripture. Now, don't misunderstand me. There are many passages in God's Word that point to the fact that God has preserved His Word and we can be confident in His Word. But this passage in particular doesn't refer to the fact that God will preserve His Word for all time, but it refers to the authority of God's Word. Because it gives a limit to that. We know, and we sang about it this morning, that God's Word lasts forever. But what does Jesus say here? Till heaven and earth passed, till all be fulfilled, not one of these marks will pass from the law. So at some point, then, there is a limit to this. And Jesus is not saying that Scripture will be preserved until a certain point where all is fulfilled and I return, and then it'll be naught. That doesn't make sense. What he's saying here is the Old Testament, God's Word, has authority till all is fulfilled, till I come and bring the kingdom, and every aspect of the Old Testament, not just my death and resurrection, but my return as king over all, will be fulfilled. So the Old Testament, Jesus is saying here, still, even today, has authority for us. Well, how can that be? We'll look at that more in just a minute. Will the Old Testament entirely be fulfilled when Jesus Christ returns? Yes. Does that make it authoritative for us today? Yes. So what is Jesus saying? That the Old Testament requires a full commitment that will one day be rewarded. Look at the next verse. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. What is he saying here? He's pointing out that those citizens of the kingdom who make obedience a priority, even in the small things, will be rewarded greatly. But he also puts an emphasis on the teachers, an emphasis on those of us who teach God's Word, that we have a responsibility to teach others to respect and have authority for God's Word. All of it. If I stand in this pulpit and minimize the authority of the Old Testament, there I will someday be held accountable for that. My job as the pastor is to remind you that all of God's Word is important for us. That's why God gave it to us, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And he's also pointing out here that there are rewards for those that will obey. Really? Is Jesus, are we really going to receive rewards? Isn't there something kind of cheap about that? And, you know, isn't that, does that make my service for God more sincere? Well, let's be careful to not be more righteous than God is, as some people say sometimes. If God says there'll be rewards and there'll be positions for those that are obedient and committed to all of His Word, we need to embrace that and realize that's a happy extra for obeying God's Word and serving Him faithfully. And it should motivate us then to be careful to obey all of His Word. Jesus is giving us that motivation. Okay, so what does that mean then? Is Jesus calling us all to still obey all of the Old Testament? Do I have to obey all the ceremonial laws and the sacrifices and all of that? Well, Jesus is not calling for that kind of obedience. Remember, he's come to fulfill much of that. The ceremonial laws were fulfilled through Jesus. We relate now to the Old Testament differently because of what Jesus has done. Thankfully, we don't have to sacrifice. We don't have to offer up animals for our sin because what Jesus did was once for all, never to be done or needed again. Praise the Lord. There are many aspects of the Old Testament law that were fulfilled through Jesus' obedience and his sacrifice. But the entire Old Testament is still valid through Jesus Christ. And as we continue to make our way through the Sermon on the Mount, what we're going to find is Jesus expands the law and demands not just an outward commitment like the religious leaders were demanding, and they would come up with extra addendums to the law that were written in separate books that said, if you do this and on a Sabbath, if you walk this distance, you're okay, but if you walk farther than this, you're not. And if you tithe this amount of herbs, then you're good, but if you don't tithe this, then you're just not as spiritual as we are. And all these extra things to make themselves look good on the outside. And Jesus says, no, the law actually expects obedience, not just the outward things, but inwardly. There needs to be involved in inward obedience. And as we continue to work through basic issues here, as we continue to read the Sermon on the Mount, he's going to refer to things like anger and lust and honesty and forgiveness, things that have to also have an inward manifestation and not just outward. So Jesus is demanding even a greater devotion and obedience to the Old Testament because he's demanding an inward commitment that he says will be rewarded accordingly. So do we have to obey all the Old Testament? That's not what Jesus is saying here. But it does have, it's authoritative for us. We should respect it. We should obey its moral claims. One commentator put it this way, D.A. Carson. Jesus establishes what continuity the Old Testament has, how it continues on in authority, the true direction to which it points, and the way it is to be obeyed. If I can put it this way, Jesus says, I will fulfill those sacrifices. You don't have to obey those in the same way anymore. That's done. But you do have to be obedient and love your neighbor. You do have to worship God and honor God. You do have to be kind. You do have to have the fruits of the Spirit. All of those things are a greater emphasis on the Old Testament and what it was pointing to than even the people in his time period understood. Jesus had a greater respect for the authority of God's word than anybody else. So hopefully we understand the importance of God's law. Is the Old Testament authoritative and important for us today? Hopefully you understand. Yes. But also, God's law requires true righteousness. This is verse 20 as we finish up here. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. He's talking here about the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. See, the Jewish people considered the Pharisees the most righteous, the most moral people that they could think of. How could anybody be better than those guys? The scribes were the people, were the men that knew the law the best. They studied God's word. They interpreted God's word. The Pharisees then were those religious leaders that helped people. Their goal was to help people preserve God's word. This is what the scribes say God's word says. They've studied God's word. And we as the Pharisees, and many Pharisees were also scribes, by the way, would say, this is how we're going to help you keep God's word. And so when people looked at them, they didn't think of them in a negative way like we would today because we have the benefit of Jesus' teaching. But they looked at them as like the highest, most righteous people that they could ever imagine. How do these guys do it? They're amazing. And these leaders considered themselves righteous, right? They were very content to take on that notoriety. They came up with rules to help people keep the rules. Ever known people like that? That can get a little frustrating, right? This included, like I said before, tithing herbs. They would make sure that whatever liquid they would drink, they would always strain gnats and be careful about what they were drinking. They would calculate distances walked. Sabbath rules, no planting, plowing, cooking, mixing medicine. For non-life-threatening illnesses, you couldn't tie a knot. You couldn't write. No erasing. Don't write. Don't erase. Lighting fires. Sabbath, you can't do that. What were those rules in God's law originally? No. Jesus is saying that these men, as righteous as they may appear to you, you need a righteousness that is greater than what they have. What kind of righteousness? Obedience in deed, but also in attitude. And can you imagine the disciples as they're hearing Jesus and say, a righteousness greater than the Pharisees? It's impossible. I can't be that good. I can't be that good to be a Pharisee or to be a scribe. How can I have a righteousness greater than that? There's no way that I could accomplish that in my own life. And Jesus' answer might have been, you're right. You can't. And that's the point. In verse 20, his disciples are supposed to realize that they can't maintain a righteousness that is greater than that of the scribes and Pharisees because they're not able to. But that's why Jesus came, right? That's why he fulfilled the Old Testament. Because Scripture makes it clear in Romans chapter 3 that Jesus offers a righteousness that far exceeds the righteousness of obeying the law. Let me read to you this real quickly. This is important. Romans 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by what? By faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Verse 25, whom God hath set forth to be a sacrifice, a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare his righteousness. And Jesus here is pointing to the fact that they do need a righteousness greater than their greatest, most righteous living people in their lives, in their society. They need the righteousness that he will offer them. Jesus has called his disciples to follow me. They don't understand every aspect of his sacrifice. They don't understand yet how that righteousness will be obtained. But Jesus knows, and he says, if you want to be a member of the kingdom, follow me. And I will help you. I will give you that righteousness that you can't experience in and of yourself. So in closing here, what does Jesus say? He says the Old Testament's important. Don't be misguided in thinking that it's less than the rest of the Bible. But he also points, and this is why I believe this is the key passage. Not only does he emphasize the authority of God's word, but he also emphasizes our need to access a deeper righteousness than we could through God's law, by obeying God's law. It's through him. How do we gain entrance into God's kingdom? Jesus, through his righteousness, is the only way to God's kingdom. We can go through him and be a citizen and live not only outward righteousness, but inward righteousness through his help, not our own strength, but through the power of Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this passage that so clearly demonstrates the authority and respect that the Old Testament deserves and that it has. Help us to treat all of God's word with respect. Help us to realize that Jesus came to fulfill and to help us to obey the law, not just through his righteousness, but the moral demands, not just in an outward sense, but with an inward attitude of love that only he can give us. And help us, again, to realize, if there's anyone here today, Father, that isn't a kingdom citizen, that King Jesus rules over, that today they will put their faith, like we saw in Romans, in Jesus, receive his righteousness. Our righteousness, Lord, we know, won't get us to heaven, won't get us to be a part of your kingdom, but Jesus' righteousness will, and he offers it to us, and help us to take on, to in faith, trust him as our Savior, and thereby experience life on the right side as a kingdom citizen. Today, as we take a few minutes to think on the message, if there is anyone here who wants to know more about being a kingdom citizen through faith in Jesus, come talk to me in the next few minutes as we reflect and help us to have an importance reflected in our lives for God's word and for Jesus Christ. Let's think on that for a few minutes.